We continue our series tonight on the Olivet Discourse, reading now from Mark chapter 13, one of the two parallel passages to Matthew 24. A somewhat briefer account of the Olivet Discourse, Mark 13. We'll read the entire chapter. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We read God's word that far. The text for the sermon is Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, which is essentially, if not exactly, the same as Mark 13, 5 and 6. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. As we saw last time, beloved, Jesus' Olivet Discourse is a sermon both on the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, on the one hand, and on his second coming and the end of the world, on the other hand. The destruction of the temple being a type which points forward to the final reality of his second coming and the end of the world. We saw last time, too, that there are two other views of this chapter, both of which deny what I just said. There is the futurist, premillennial view of the text, which, as we saw, pushes all of these events in Matthew 24 forward into the future, to a time period after the rapture, and before the millennial kingdom on earth. That's the futurist premillennial view, which pushes all of these events into the future. There is also the preterist postmillennial view, which pushes all of these same events into the past, to that period of time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Both of these popular eschatologies deny that the events which Jesus predicts in this chapter are taking place in this present age, all the way up to his second coming and the end of the world. We hold rather to the amillennial position in regard to the end times. And we view all of these events prophesied by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse as taking place throughout this present age, all the way up to his final second coming. Therefore, we must reject those other two views. And we must do that because, as we saw last time as well, in this passage, Jesus is answering two questions of the disciples. Those questions are found in verse 3 of our chapter. The first question is, when shall these things be? That is, when shall this temple be destroyed? The second question is, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And we saw that question points us forward into the future, to the final second coming of Christ and the ultimate end of this present age. Therefore, we must understand, as we go through this chapter, that Jesus' discourse covers both of these topics, and he points first to the destruction of the temple, but only as a type of the final coming and end of the world. Jesus is giving to his disciples and to us signs in this chapter. They asked him for a sign, for the sign of his coming and of the end of the world. In his discourse, Jesus does not merely give them one sign, which is what they asked for, but Jesus gives them many signs of his coming and the end of the world. Although it is true, as one commentator points out, that Jesus does place special emphasis on the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Nevertheless, Jesus gives many signs in this passage of his coming and the end of the world. What then are these signs of Christ's coming? I will give you a definition. Signs, as they are presented in this text and in this passage, are visible and observable events in the realm of nature, among the nations of human society, and in the church world, which more or less clearly indicate that the coming of Christ and the end of the world are drawing near. Those are the signs referred to in this text. There are three kinds of signs. Signs in the realm of nature, signs among the nations of human society, and signs in the church world, as we will see as we go along. We must understand about these signs that they are not to be compared to the signs that we see on the freeway when we are driving along, heading to a destination. Let's say that we get on the freeway in Zeeland here and we are heading towards Grand Rapids, and we see a sign that indicates how many more miles there is for us to go to arrive at Grand Rapids. Those signs indicate very precisely exactly how much more space must be covered, how many more miles must be driven to arrive at the destination, so that we can say with very definite and precise accuracy, we have this many more miles to go, and then we will get there. These signs are not like that. We cannot say, there is another deceiver. We only have one more year before Christ returns. There are more deceivers there. We only have 6 months left before he arrives. The signs do not work that way. The signs are simply not that precise. Rather, the signs ought to be compared, as Jesus himself does in this passage, to a tender branch on a fig tree, which in the springtime puts forth leaves gradually, slowly, so that when you look at that fig tree as they grew in Palestine in Jesus' day, and you saw those tender branches putting forth leaves, you knew that summer was approaching. And the more leaves that branch put forth, the closer you knew that summer was here, almost here. The signs ought to be viewed that way. These signs grow just like that tender branch of that fig tree. They grow. They grow in intensity. They grow in severity. They grow in regularity. So that more and more we become convinced and certain that day is drawing near and is at the door. All of that by introduction tonight. Now Jesus begins this discourse and gives to his disciples these signs of his coming. But before he gets into details about the most important signs, he begins with an initial warning. And that is our text tonight. He warns his disciples, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The disciples are asking about Jesus coming. What is the sign of thy coming? And Jesus first says to them, beware, because many will come saying that they are I, but they are not. They are false Christs. Take heed that no man deceive you. Call your attention then to this text under the theme, an initial warning about coming deceivers. We notice in the first place the deceivers, secondly their coming, and finally Jesus' warning. Deceivers shall come. Christ warns his disciples of that in this text. He warns his disciples about the coming of deceivers three times in this chapter. In verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And also in our text, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. But in our text tonight, Christ does not get into the general deceiver. He does not speak generally about false prophets and false doctrine, but as John Calvin writes in his commentary on this passage, he does not yet speak generally of false and perverse doctrines, but refers to one class, which was a sort of introduction to all errors, by which Satan has attempted in various ways to corrupt the pure doctrine of the gospel. In our text, Christ refers narrowly to one class of deceivers, as we will see tonight. He warns them of coming deceivers. Who are these deceivers? What is a deceiver? What is it to deceive? Deception, beloved, is that act whereby one deliberately and subtly presents a lie as the truth in order to lead people astray. The Greek word for deceive in our text could be translated to lead astray. I immediately think of sheep and a shepherd. Sheep are led about by their shepherd. Their shepherd leads them into safety, into green pastures. He protects them from wolves and from perils out in the wilderness. But it may be that an enemy of that shepherd, who hates the shepherd, comes and dresses in the clothing of the shepherd and tries to lead those sheep astray. He tries to draw them, to deceive them, so that they will be led away from their shepherd, so that they will follow him. And he leads them into dangerous areas. And perhaps if he hates that shepherd enough, even leads them over a cliff to their destruction. The word is used in that sense in 1 Peter 2, verse 25, where the Apostle Peter writes about us, for ye were as sheep going astray, and there is that word, going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Deception is the act of leading astray, of doing that deliberately, of doing that cleverly, subtly, in a way that is very difficult to detect. Deception is a crafty act. But make no mistake, beloved, the deceiver is one who acts deliberately. A deceiver is not one who does this not knowing what he is doing, who does not do this deliberately and willfully, who perhaps has a misunderstanding about some doctrine, who is deliberately in error. But a deceiver is one who deliberately, consciously, and willfully leads people astray from the truth. Now, of course, the devil is the chief deceiver. That's what we read in Revelation 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. The devil deceived Adam and Eve in the beginning. He presented to them a lie as if it was the truth, and he presented it to them in a crafty and subtle way, deliberately, with this goal, to lead them astray, to lead them away from their shepherd, and to lead them into destruction and death. He said to Eve, "Hath God really told you that you may not eat of that tree?" And he deceived her into thinking that God told her a lie and that he was not the liar. He deceived her into thinking that if she would eat of that tree, she would become like God, knowing good and evil. And Eve deceived her husband Adam, and thus they fell into sin and death. The devil is the chief deceiver. And the devil has been deceiving men ever since the Garden of Eden. And the devil is also the one who is behind these deceivers about whom Christ speaks in our text. Make no mistake about that, beloved. These men are influenced by the devil. It is the devil behind them, working, attempting to deceive the very elect, if he can. But Christ warns in our text about a very particular class of deceiver. He's not just warning about deceivers in general, but he's warning about a certain kind of deceiver. He says, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." That is a very particular kind of deceiver. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Many shall come in my name"? He says literally in the text that many shall come upon my name. On my name. That is, on the basis of my name. On the authority of my name. And even on behalf of my name. What does he mean by that? He means that these men will come claiming that they are on his side. They will come claiming that they are his servants. They will come claiming to speak with the authority of Jesus Christ. They will come claiming to act on behalf of Jesus Christ. They will come in my name, upon my name. Now, of course, many men come in the name of Jesus Christ. And in fact, every minister of the gospel must come in the name of Jesus Christ, and he must speak in the name of Jesus Christ. I do. I make that claim in your midst and in your presence every time I step onto the pulpit. I do not claim to speak in my own name or in the name of any other, but only in the name of Jesus Christ. I claim, beloved, to speak to you and to preach to you the word of Christ with the authority of Christ. And that's why you must listen and hear the preaching so long as it is the word of Christ found in the scriptures. How then can you know? How can you know whether your own pastor, whether I am not one of these deceivers? You cannot know, beloved, whether I am one of these deceivers merely on the basis of my own word. I will tell you that. I am not one of these deceivers. But you cannot accept that merely on the basis of my own word. I could even smile to you and say in a bit of an amused tone of voice, "Of course I am not one of these deceivers. That's preposterous. That could never be true. That's impossible. I am not one of these deceivers." But still, you must not accept merely my claim that I am not one of these deceivers. And perhaps even if you were a bit skeptical and I could see a bit of skepticism in your eyes, maybe I would urge you and beseech you that I am not one of these deceivers. I am not a deceiver. You must believe that I am not one of these deceivers, but still, you may not know whether or not I am one of those deceivers merely on the basis of my word and my claim not to be one. That's not enough. The only way that you can know that the man who stands in your pulpit and who preaches to you from week to week is not one of these deceivers is by comparing what he says to the Scriptures. That's the only way. The only way is by comparing everything that I say to the Bible, to the Word of God, to what God says. If what I say is in harmony with what God says in the Bible, then you have nothing to fear that I am one of these deceivers. And then you must not be skeptical of that either. But if what I say or if what any other minister says from this pulpit is not in harmony with what God says in the Scriptures, then you must fear and then you must beware and take heed. Many shall come in my name, in my authority, Jesus says, claiming to be my servants, claiming to be teachers of truth, claiming to stand in my office, but in reality they are servants of Satan who want nothing but to deceive you and lead you astray. Make no mistake, Satan wants to lead you off that cliff into eternal destruction. Many shall come in my name upon my authority and shall deceive many. Take heed. But Christ says something even more particular about these deceivers, namely, that they will say, I am Christ. He's speaking of a very narrow class of deceivers in this text. We could translate their claim this way, I am the Messiah. That's what they will say. I am the Messiah. And as you know, the Messiah is the Anointed One. The Messiah was the one for whom the Jews looked in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day. The Messiah was the one whom God promised to send. The Messiah was to be the promised prophet, priest, and king who would sit upon the throne of David, and the Jews in Jesus' day expected him to come and to deliver them from the tyranny and power of Rome, and once again to set up the kingdom of Israel and to rule. That was their expectation. But nevertheless, the Messiah is the Anointed One, the prophet, priest, and king, the Savior and deliverer of God's people Israel. Many shall come saying, I am that Messiah. Now Jesus made that claim. Of course, Jesus came saying, I am the Messiah, but his claim was true. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the Savior. He is the prophet, priest, and king who was to come. But now Jesus warns his disciples, others will come. And they will say, no, I am the Messiah. Perhaps some of them will come and state that in a very bold manner, saying, literally, I am Christ. Or even, I am Jesus, come back from the dead. I am Jesus, come back into the world. And you must follow me. I'm Jesus. I'm the Christ. Some may be so bold as to say it that way, but others may be more subtle. Others may simply say, I am the one whom you seek. I am the one who can solve all of your problems, political, social, economic, religious, spiritual, world problems, your wars and your rumors of wars. I am the solution of your problem. I have the knowledge that you need knowledge of mysteries, knowledge of secrets, knowledge of the riddle of the universe. I am the one. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. Many shall come in my name, Jesus says, saying, I am the Christ. Note that he says, many shall come. And note also that he says, many shall be deceived. These then are the deceivers of whom Jesus speaks in this text. We will speak more about false prophets and the Antichrist himself in a future sermon. But here Jesus speaks of many deceivers who were to come, who would claim to be Christ. Deceivers shall come. Deceivers have come. They have come already. Many deceivers came already before 70 AD. And of course, the preterist claims that that is the extent of the prophecy. That was the fulfillment of the prophecy, the coming of these deceivers in that period between Jesus' ascension and the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, it's true, there were some deceivers who came during that period of about 40 years. The one that the preterists often like to refer to, and this is a fulfillment, is Simon the sorcerer. We read of him in Acts 8, verses 9 through 24, and we read that, quote, he used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. That man did signs and wonders and deceived many, claiming to be the great power of God. Peter and John, two of the disciples who asked Jesus the very question of our text and who were sitting and listening to him at that very moment on the Mount of Olives, went to Samaria and met Simon the sorcerer face to face. But they were not deceived. They gave heed to Jesus' warning, and they recognized that man for who he was. He was not their Savior. He was not the Christ. And Peter rebuked him and told him to repent of his error. Also in that period after Jesus' ascension, we read in Acts 5, verses 36, of a man named Thutis, spoken of by Gamaliel the Pharisee. Gamaliel was speaking of this man named Thutis, who apparently was some man who boasted to be somebody, and that 400 men joined themselves to him, but that he was slain. He was a false Christ. He was a deceiver who deceived at least 400 people into following him. But then that movement was dispersed and scattered. Gamaliel also mentions another man named Judas of Galilee, who also drew away many people and deceived them, but who also perished. Further, we read in Acts 13 of a man named Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, who, as the children will remember, did his evil and deceptive work on the island of Cyprus, who deceived Sergius Paulus, the governor of the island, into thinking that he was some great one. Paul met him face to face, and Paul was not deceived either, but Paul rebuked him and struck him with blindness. And besides these ones whom we know by name, there were many others in that 40-year period who claimed to be the Messiah, who were revolutionaries against Rome, and who gathered many people and much a following, which also led to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The Romans were fed up with this revolutionary feeling and attitude among the Jews, and so they came in 70 AD and crushed them. But as we saw last week, that was the judgment of God for their rejection of Christ and crucifying of him on the cross, as well as their persecution of his people. But that is not all. According to the postmillennialist, that is all. That is the fulfillment of Jesus' words. And there is nothing more to be said, but that is not all. Since 70 AD, after the close of biblical history, others rose up who also deceived many and claimed to be the Christ. There was, for example, a man named Montanus in the early church who claimed to be the Paraclete or Comforter whom Jesus promised to send in John 14 through 16. Do you remember that passage? Where Jesus says, the Comforter will come. The Holy Spirit is who that Comforter is, but this man claimed that he was the Paraclete, that he was the Comforter, and he deceived many. In the 7th century, Muhammad claimed to be that great prophet whom was promised in Deuteronomy 18, the prophet whom we claim is Jesus Christ. But Muhammad came claiming, I am that great prophet. And he deceived many. Indeed, he deceived millions of people, so much so that there is still a religion to this day called Islam, with some billion adherents who are deceived into following that man who claims to be the prophet. Also, the popes of Rome throughout the medieval period claimed to be the vicar of Christ. And really, they claimed to be Christ on earth. They claimed to have all of the power and authority of Christ on earth, and that everyone must listen to them absolutely and obey them absolutely as they obey Christ. And they deceived many. Indeed, they deceived millions, even to this day, who follow blindly the Pope of Rome. In the 19th century, a man named Joseph Smith came along in the Americas and claimed to be a special new prophet and claimed to receive a special revelation from God through some angel named Moroni and deceived millions of people once again and formed a new religion called Mormonism, which exists to this day. He deceived many. And that is not even, beloved, to mention all of the other cult and sect leaders throughout the centuries who came saying, I am the one whom you must follow. I have the answer to all of the mysteries and riddles. I have the solution to all of your problems and the problems of this world. And I would even mention, beloved, this, that our current president has also been called the Messiah by those who love him. I say that not dishonoring him and not breaking the fifth commandment, which I preached only last week, but I say it nevertheless. Many have called him the Messiah, whether jokingly or seriously, and one I heard even called him our Lord and Savior, a title only given to Jesus Christ. And I only point out that he has not renounced that claim in the way that John the Baptist renounced that claim in John 1, verses 20 and 21, when the Pharisees came to him and said, Who are you? Are you the Christ? He said, No. He denied it. Vigorously he denied it. No, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. But our president has not denied the claim. And finally, beloved, the greatest deceiver is yet to come, the Antichrist. He will be the greatest deceiver. We read of him in Revelation 13, verse 14, that the beast out of the earth, the false prophet, the religious side of the Antichrist will deceive them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Deceivers have come, and deceivers will come, saying, I am the Messiah. I am the prophet, priest, and king whom you must follow. I am your Savior and your Lord. Listen to me, follow me, obey me, and I will solve your problems. Now the coming of these deceivers, beloved, is a sign of the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus told his disciples in our text that this would happen. Therefore it is a sign of his coming and of the end of the world. If no such deceivers had come, then what? What if Jesus' prophecy had not been fulfilled? What if it had not been fulfilled at all before 70 AD or after 70 AD? Then we would seriously have to consider the futurist premillennial explanation of the text, wouldn't we? But more likely, we would have to consider that Jesus was wrong. And if Jesus was wrong, and if his prophecy did not come true, then what? Then we must be left wondering, if he is coming, no deceivers came. Is he coming? He said, beware of deceivers. Deceivers will come first, then I will come. But if no deceivers had come, how could we be certain that he is coming? So you can see that the coming of these deceivers is a sign that Jesus is coming. This is not one of the primary signs. This is not the most important sign, but it is one of the signs. This sign does not really point out to us how close his coming is. Other signs point that out to us more clearly. How close his coming is. How near his coming is. Nevertheless, this sign does point out that he is coming. And that's your comfort tonight. As you look at the fulfillment of that sign, what an amazing fact of history, beloved, that this prophecy of Jesus Christ has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled. That instills in us confidence in the reliability of Scripture and confidence in the reliability of the prophecies and predictions of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deceivers have come. Deceivers are still here. That is not a mere coincidence that Jesus predicted something that was likely to come to pass and that it came to pass. Oh no. Not at all. There is no necessary coincidence. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. Clearly, it is the fulfillment of Jesus' prediction. And that ought to instill in us confidence. He is coming. Jesus warns that we take heed. The Apostle Paul wrote the same thing to the saints in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. How do we avoid being deceived, beloved? We avoid it by knowing the Scriptures. Do you know the Scriptures? Do you know them well? You say, of course I do. I've been brought up in the church. I went to catechism as a youth. I read the Scriptures daily. Yes, keep doing that. Know the Scriptures well. Know the Word of Christ well. That's the only way to guard against being deceived. Thousands and even millions of people today who claim to be Christians do not know the Scriptures. They're being deceived, and they will be deceived. And you will be too. If you grow lax in learning and knowing the Scriptures, if you don't count it as a great priority to memorize the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, to know the doctrines of the Word of God. We have to know those doctrines. We have to know God's Word well. That's the only way to guard against being deceived. That means, children, you need to study and learn your catechism well. You don't want to be deceived by these men, do you? You do not want to be deceived by these false Christs who will come, do you? Learn your catechism well. Know the Scriptures well. That means, adults, be diligent in your family devotions. Be diligent in your private devotions. Be diligent in coming to Bible study and studying and discussing also these matters about the future, the signs of Christ's coming and of the end of the world. We have to know these things. Otherwise, we'll be deceived. Those who believe, and this too, we have to know the proper interpretation of the Scriptures. Those who hold to those other two views are in danger of being deceived. Because they don't think these signs are taking place right now or in the future. The one view says they're in the past. The other view says they're so far in the future that we, the church, will already be raptured out of here. So there are no signs for us. Both are in danger of being deceived by a man who comes onto this earth and says, I am the Christ. He will deceive many. Take heed. Be watching. Be not deceived. It means that we have to know particularly who Jesus Christ is. Do you know who He is? So that if a man comes on this earth and says, I am Christ, do you know how to determine whether or not He is the Christ? Do you know who the true Christ is? Know who the true Christ is. He's revealed in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The Christ who has come already. The Christ who is very God and very man and perfectly righteous. The Christ who died on the cross and was raised from the dead, who ascended into heaven, who sits at God's right hand, and who is coming again. Do you know who He is? And do you know Him personally? So that you can determine simply by what this man says, you are not the Christ, I know who Christ is. He's my Lord and Savior, and you are not Him. Even though I have never seen Him, I know Him, and you are not Him. Take heed, beloved, that you be not deceived. But the elect cannot be deceived, can they? No, they cannot. Jesus says in verse 24, if it were possible, we'll come to that later. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It's not possible. Nevertheless, God preserves us, His elect people, through the preaching of these warnings. That's why we preach the warning tonight. Do not fall asleep. God takes that admonition and He keeps you awake through it. Do not be spiritually lazy. Do not neglect Scripture. Do not neglect church attendance. Do not neglect spiritual meditation and Bible reading. The Spirit now takes that and knits it to your heart and works it in your life so it becomes true. He does that in all of the hearts of all of His elect. He preserves us in that way. So, beloved, take heed that you be not deceived. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray Thou wilt do that and work these admonitions in our heart, that we might know the truth, that we might not be deceived. May we, Father, take heed and be watchful. And may we be constantly praying, too, for the coming of our true Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May that day come quickly. Amen.